The scripture reading for this morning is from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. These scriptures follow from the lesson that Brother Doug taught us last week, where at the temple gate, Peter and John healed the lame beggar. They have now entered the temple and are on Solomon's porch. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000.
Let's bow. Father, we're so thankful that you have given us this day. We know, Lord, that so many times we out in society are wondering how it is we can interact with the world around us. The world tells us that we need to be mindful of what they believe in and what they're about, and that we need to be the ones who are concerned about offending them. And Father, we see over and over in Scripture that truth does offend, that even Jesus offended with the truth, and that it's not the fault of the one who is bringing the truth, but it is the fault of the one who has accepted a different standard in their life for living because they have strayed away from God's truth. Help us, Lord, to be bold in our telling of truth, and that we should love one another as best we can, but knowing that we should never apologize for the truth of the gospel that is given through your Son Jesus upon the cross and his rising from the dead that gives us life. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. In our study in the book of Acts, we've had several different lessons, and we've got a PowerPoint today, which is wonderful, if you remember last week. And so we've taken a look at how Jesus ascended into heaven, told his followers to wait for the Spirit, that in Jerusalem, the followers were there for about 10 days or so, praying, and they replaced Judas, who had left their company. The Spirit was poured out, and the first gospel sermon was preached. The church began as people applied that gospel message to their own lives and obeyed that gospel message. And then we looked at the early Christians and how they devoted themselves to Jesus. And that was a scripture, I think, that Jim brought out in our Lord's Supper this morning. And so we also took a look at that there anything good is not from ourselves, but from God. That was last week, I believe. And then this week, we're taking a look at how the gospel offends the world that is annoyed at the church, because we preach truth of that gospel. And so today, we might understand that the biggest sin that is out there is to offend somebody. If you were to believe that as you listen to the news, as you're out and about in the world, that the biggest sin is to offend somebody. And in order to not offend somebody, you've got to be aware of what other people believe so that you won't say something that is offensive against their beliefs. And that becomes very difficult in a morally relative world where everybody believes something different. And you've got to be aware of each and every person and their background and their experiences and what they've been through to know what their belief might be, so that way you won't say something that offends them. It becomes very difficult. And they try to put the onus of responsibility on the person who is speaking so that you won't offend that particular person. That's not what we see in the Bible. It's not and obviously we shouldn't go around trying to insult and offend people. We should adhere to the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're not being kind and we're offending somebody, then we're the ones that are in the wrong. If we're not showing a loving attitude or spirit towards somebody and we're offending because of that, then yes, we're the ones that are in the wrong. We should never set out to try to hurt somebody, but offense is something a little bit different. Even Jesus offended. Why? Because the truth offends. In Matthew chapter 15, a story we'll look at a little bit later on in this lesson, the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Even Jesus offended. And Jesus is like, "I'm just saying the truth. And if the truth offends, then it's not my problem, it's their problem, because they've accepted a different standard in their life of what the truth ought to be." And we know that Jesus was sinless. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So we know that Jesus didn't sin when he offended the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12. And it really comes down to that the culture believes that there's no fixed truth. And so they're always offended when we insist that there is truth that is fixed, and that truth is the gospel. So what do I mean by this? I mean by this in terms of marbles, something that I probably have lost long ago. But if we look at ourselves as marbles, traditionally, how we've seen ourselves is we're all collected together in the same bag. This bag is the generation, the times in which we've all grown up together, lived together, had common experiences together. As a church, we can understand this because we have a common truth of the gospel, the word of God. And so we can all agree and understand that if we need to understand something about God or salvation or how it is that we can obey the gospel, we can go to that common truth. We're all together in one bag, and we can understand what God has written there for us. And this is why the world so desperately needs the gospel, because today it's like that bag of marbles has been spilled out. What are we talking about? I'm talking about the younger generations, the millennials, the Gen Ys, as they're called, or the Gen Zs that followed them in their generations. We see that there's this understanding of postmodernism out in the world. Well, what's postmodernism? Postmodernism is the idea that reality is not mirrored in human understanding, but rather constructed as individuals find their own reality or own truth. So each person's out there looking for what is truth. They've cut the anchor cords from scripture, from family, from everything else, and they say, "Truth is whatever I need to make it, however life makes sense to me." And so this is what our younger generations are beginning to do. It takes a micro rather than a macro approach in looking at the way that individuals identify themselves, compared to the structuralism, everybody in the same bag, a view in which an entire society is looked at. In other words, it's about the individual, not about the collective or the group of us. And so we have a lot of individuals seeking for truth, and they will come together with others who also agree with them and create little micro worlds in which reality is something different for them than it is for everybody else. And eventually, maybe more of them get together and they create an entire society that believes a certain thing that has no basis in reality because they've created their own reality. Postmodernists believe that realities are subject to change and that apparent realities are actual social constructs which limit individuals. So something that we know as truth, like the gospel, they would say, "Oh, that's just a social construct that was built up in past generations. Maybe it came from mythology or whatever else." But they decided for themselves that that was truth for them. But we've cut the anchor cords from that, and so we don't believe that that's truth anymore for us. This is why we have kids identifying as cats in our society. And schools are following along with us because it's their reality, and they're even providing litter pans at the schools for these kids who believe that that's their truth, that they are cats. They identify as cats. It's really getting crazy out there with this individual construct. And so, what do we do with this? Truth has become individual reality, and so the culture says that it's up to everyone else to know what is truth for them so that you don't say something that might offend. This gets a little crazy for us. And so today we're going to be taking a look at how offense is not sin. Then the truth of the gospel kept the world greatly annoyed. So last week we talked about how the crowd that was gathering when Peter and John had healed the lame beggar, they were utterly astounded. Something new, something great had happened, and that was the topic last week about how it is that we had the gospel message, and it's something different and something great. It's truth that the world needs to see, that that's something we have going for us, that we can hold up on a pedestal, that light for a very dark world, for them to understand and see, hey, there's something there that's different, and we need to know what that's about. But today we're going to take a look at the reaction of the world or the leaders at the time who are greatly annoyed rather than being utterly astounded. So while it is that Peter and John are explaining to the crowd that is running towards them, it says, utterly astounded, here's what the leaders are doing. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them greatly annoyed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were proclaiming truth. They were proclaiming the gospel. And those who were in power, those who were in charge, it didn't meet the reality of the individual truth of the collective that was centered around their power. They didn't like this, and so they're greatly annoyed. They are offended. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So the truth offended, the gospel offended. And so they bring them into trial, and they're not concerned about truth in the middle of this trial. They're concerned about, where did you get this teaching, and how can we get you to stop? Verses 7 through 10 in Acts chapter 4. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? It's not about truth. It's not about, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Let's try to analyze this and figure out if this is what really happened. And let's get to the bottom. Is this really truth? That's not what they're asking at all. They want to know, who gave you permission to do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And so here's the audience that Peter and John have. And instead of cowering and saying, oh, we're so sorry that we greatly annoyed you, that we offended you because we didn't meet your standard of truth that you have as a group centered around your power and come to believe, they said, this is what truth is instead. And they see it as an opportunity for the gospel. And so they have boldness in the midst of this. Instead of saying, oh, I'm sorry I've offended you, instead they had boldness. And the group, the Sanhedrin, the people who condemned Jesus to death, the very same body, see this boldness in verse 13 through 17. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Here's what they're astonished at. The crowd was astonished at truth, but they're astonished that these guys haven't been taught anything. They haven't been to any of our schools. They're uneducated fishermen and tax collectors and these degenerates of society, and here they are coming with this boldness. That's what they're astonished at, and they recognize that they had been with Jesus, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Here's proof that what they're proclaiming is true because a healing has just happened through the power, the name, the authority of Jesus. And the man's standing right there. They can't deny it. And yet they're not concerned about the truth. They're concerned about keeping their own version of reality out there, held up as truth. They're concerned that they've been greatly annoyed and offended by the truth, the gospel that's been proclaimed. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. And so they put their heads together and they say, well, how can we get these guys to stop? It's not about, hey, is this really true or not? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Has he really conquered death for all? It's not what it's about. It's about that they are proclaiming a different version of truth compared to what they think it is, which is really truth in itself, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and this threatens our very power base. How can we get them to stop? And so the world does what the world does, and they want to instill fear into them, and they threaten them, don't you ever proclaim truth again, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They even admit it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. It's not about truth. Jesus had said before he went to the cross in John 17:17, sanctify them, meaning his followers, in the truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus' followers have this boldness because they have been steeped in God's truth. They've soaked it into their very molecules, and they're able to, with boldness, proclaim it with the help of the Holy Spirit. We must please God rather than man. And so they see that they have no fear of man, but they have fear of God. And so they bring him in, they threaten him a little bit more and say, charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The truth offends, and they're going to keep speaking the truth and keep offending those who don't have their standard of reality and truth based in God. And so, what is really the problem going on here? The problem is not Peter and John. They're proclaiming the truth. The problem is that others have accepted a different reality, and they can't get Peter and John and the other apostles to stick to what it is that they believe is truth, and they're offended by it. John 12, very similar situation. It says there, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they, here's the key right here, love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They loved what man had to say and think about them more than they cared what God thought and said about them. But our goal is to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And this is where Jesus was when he offended those who had accepted a different truth, a different reality that they had centered their life around. And in Matthew chapter 15, the whole issue of being clean on the outside only came up. And Jesus is saying, that's not right. And he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And his followers come to him and say, they're offended by this. How can you do this? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Jesus says, I am going to preach the truth, and if the truth offends, it's not my problem, it's their problem for accepting a very different standard of reality in their life that goes against that of God's. Jesus isn't the one who's sinning. Jesus isn't the one who's doing wrong here. It's them who have accepted a different standard, who have done what is wrong. And so Matthew 11:6, Jesus says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This is the verb form of scandalized. Blessed is the one who's not scandalized by me. We can see this in the noun form in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about us as the followers. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to everybody. That stumbling block is the Greek word scandalon. We get the word scandal from it. Scandalized, offended by it. But we preach Christ crucified, which offends or greatly annoys the world around us. The truth is going to offend. The world is scandalized by the truth. The world is scandalized by the gospel. And they'll try their hardest to turn it around and say it's our fault for offending them because we're offending their different standard of reality that they have accepted as truth in their lives. But it's not our fault. We're preaching the truth. And if they're offended by it, they're the ones who need to change. Now, pleasing God must keep the world greatly annoyed. We've got a job to do. So after they let Peter and John go, after they had beaten them, flogged them, and said, warned them, threatened them again, don't ever speak in this name again, everything that the world could possibly do in their power, they go back to the other followers of Jesus. Do they crawl back sorry for having offended the world, greatly annoyed them? No. They prayed. And here's their prayer. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness through the name of your Holy Spirit, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We cannot help but speak the truth, the gospel, which is probably going to offend some, because it is truth and they've accepted a different reality, a different truth in their lives to live their life by. And guess what? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are not scandalized by me." It's not easy. It's not easy. But Scripture tells us we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It's a difference between being a conqueror or being a coward out in society. Revelation chapter 21 says, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And so we know the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and sows his seed. And for generations, for hundreds of years, for millennia, this has been understood that we are to preach the gospel to everybody. In fact, it seems to say that at the very beginning. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, it goes out and it falls upon various hearts." We know that there's the good path. We know that there's the thorns, the rocks, and of course also the one that is good soil in the end. The world would say, "Hey, you can only preach the gospel. You can only preach that what you call truth to those who have good hearts, those who are not the path, not the thorns, not the rocks, because they may be offended by it. They're going to be greatly annoyed by it." And the world flips it around to say this: when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and is offended by it, He should brand the sower as intolerant and threaten to cancel him in society, thus driving him back behind the walls of his church building and being afraid to sow his seeds to only those he knows are good soil, lest he offend those whose hearts are the path, the rocks, or the thorns. And the scary part is the church has bought into it. But not Paul. Not in the first century, not those Christians there, not the followers of Christ that we could read about in the book of Acts and the letters. 1 Corinthians 9 says, Paul writing, "So for I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, if I do not express truth." And sometimes that truth may offend. "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." And we've been entrusted with that same stewardship. Do we still feel the same urgency? Do we still feel the same compulsion to take that word of truth that the world so desperately needs and put it out there, even though some may be offended by it? Though some may be greatly annoyed by it. In John 6, when all the followers of Jesus had left him, and he turns to the 12 and says, "Are you going to leave me too?" This is what Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It is truth, Peter says, and so we will stick with you. Today, the church lives in proper fear of the world, sadly. It keeps the truth of the gospel behind walls. It preaches only to Christians. We fear that we may be canceled out in society or that we may be ostracized. And so we work to not offend the world rather than work at pleasing God. And so we're on trial just like they were in Acts 4, just like them. And the church as a whole has opted for cowardice rather than boldness. Or have we? Our story at 36th Street is not yet written. We still have the next century ahead of us. From this moment forward, what will we choose to do with it? If this is you and you need to respond to the gospel message, this is an opportunity for you to do so. If you have responded to that already and you feel like you have been shrinking back rather than standing forth and proclaiming God's word, afraid of how the world might take it, then perhaps this is an opportunity to have encouragement and prayers of the church to help you with your boldness. Are you greatly annoying the world with the gospel? Please stand as we sing. Only you are.